Please take your Bible this morning and turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. We'll begin reading at verse 23. Let's all hear this reading from his inspired word. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh, and last of all the woman died also. Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and of the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Amen. God bless that reading from his word for his name's sake. Now, let's bow our heads in prayer. Seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we thank thee for the privilege we have of preaching the word, of hearing the word preached. We say to thee right now that we don't want to try to do either with human strength. We are asking now that thou would put thy hand upon us, that the preacher may be borne along as he preaches by the Spirit of God, and that those thou hast brought in to listen will listen with a heart. Save us, our God, from being careless about our soul's needs or the needs of our congregation. May we, Lord, understand afresh today, it's a solemn thing to put oneself under the preaching of the word. This is thine own ordained means of feeding the sheep, of extending thy kingdom, of declaring thy glory. And may we take it as such this day. And O our Father, we pray that we will hear from thee this day a word just in season for now and for many, many days to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. It's been my custom for many years to take the first Lord's Day of the new year and set before the church a text of Scripture that the Lord has laid on my heart. I have called it the motto text for the year. And the will of God, will return next Lord's Day morning to our study through the Gospel of Mark. But I want to spend this first Sabbath day of the new year, and I mean the entire day, morning and evening, in looking into one of the greatest firsts in all the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ said in verse 31, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. A New Year's motto text is some portion of Scripture that summarizes, that captures some area of God's truth that we want to guide us throughout the year, and one that we want to especially see characterized in our life. I was struck this past week by a radio commercial that was promoting the idea of having your own personal brand. The lady mentioned a few well-known people in the entertainment world who have successfully marketed their own personal brand of something, be it makeup or perfume or whatever it might be. She said that, however, you don't have to become a superstar to have your own personal brand. It's what she said about having your own personal brand that caught my attention. She said, in so many words, that your personal brand is what people say about you after you leave the room. It's what people say about you after you leave the room. That's your personal brand because it's what brands you as to who and what you really are. At least in the view of others, from what they see of you. What they say after you leave the room can be good, or it can be bad. But whichever it is, it's an encapsulation. It's a summary of you. The personal brand that I would want our church to be known by, the one thing that I would want others to say about us when we're not around, is that those people at Covenant Free love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their mind. And when it comes to our work for God and our walk with Him, is there anything greater than this? Jesus said that this was the first and great commandment. As far as man's moral duty to God is concerned, there's nothing greater than this. Nothing. The Pharisees' question was regarding the Ten Commandments. They had debates among themselves about which one of the ten was the greatest of all, most important, chief. Actually, when you talk about the Ten Commandments, a phrase that occurs three times in the Old Testament, a literal rendering of the Hebrew is the ten words. It's not commandments, it's the word in Hebrew, the ten words. Those ten words are God's summarization, His encapsulation of man's entire moral duty to Him. It's all there in a nutshell. The Pharisees had this ongoing debate about which one of them was the greatest, and so this lawyer, who was an expert, quote unquote, in the law of Moses, thought that he would trip up Christ by this question. They saw that the Sadducees had been beaten by Christ, shamed them. He shamed them with his reply, and so I got a question I bet he can't answer. He won't answer. Which one of those Ten Commandments, those ten words, is the greatest? Because the greatest scholars among them had not been able to settle that question. But with just a few words, Jesus Christ put that arrogant Pharisee to shame. He declared that the greatest commandment of all was not any one of them. That would be lessening the value of the other nine if he had done that, and he was not going to do that. Jesus said that the greatest commandment was the commandment that lie at the foundation of every other commandment, that commandment that summarized them all. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. He summarized the 10 words with one word, love. Here's man's entire moral duty to God in 10 words, the 10 commandments. Christ takes them, boils them all down to one word, love. Love to God means that you won't have any other God before Him. Love to God means that you won't make any graven images. You won't have any idols. Love to God means that you won't speak and take His name in vain. Love to God means that you will keep His day holy because you love Him. Love to God will mean that you'll honor your father and your mother and those that are in authority, because He's the one that put them in authority, and therefore if you love Him, you will love them. Love to God means that you won't kill. It means that you won't commit adultery. Love to God means that you won't steal. Love to God means that you won't bear false witness. You won't lie. Love to God means that you won't covet. You're satisfied with God. He's enough. Indeed, as you read in Romans 13:10, Paul said, love is the fulfilling of the law. What a text of Scripture to start the year with. Therefore, in light of that, this is the greatest commandment. It's first on this first Lord's Day. You see why we would want to be characterized, what our personal brand would be as a church, what they would say about us after we leave the room. They love God. What a text to guide and to guard our steps throughout this new year. What a text of Scripture to set before us the greatest expression of the will of God for our lives. So what's the text all about? What does it mean? How does it look when it's lived out in the life? Loving God with all the heart, soul, and mind. How can we do it? So I want to preach this morning and this evening on the greatest commandment of all. This is our motto text. This morning I'm only going to deal with the meaning of loving God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. We come back tonight, I want to look at the menace to loving God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. Then we'll look at the means of promoting this love to God with all the heart, soul, and mind. And finally, we'll have a few meditations for those who doubt that they love God at all. So first, let's get into it and look at the meaning of loving God with all of your heart and soul and mind. The text is a big one, I must confess. Mr. Greer and I were texting a couple of days ago and just keeping in touch, and he was letting me know what he was preaching for his New Year's text, and I said, I've been pondering this one, but it's big and I'm afraid of it. Big text. So I said, have you ever preached it? There was quite a delay in him coming back to me. And he said, no, I've referred to it many times in sermons, but I've never preached this particular text. I was hoping to get some help from him, shed some light, but that wasn't going to happen. Wasn't meant to be. It reminded me of words that I heard an old man that was in the work in Newtown Square many, many years ago, the name of Bob McNeil. He would often, in the place of prayer, in the prayer meeting, refer to those words of David in Psalm 139. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Perhaps the best approach is to break down the text by asking three simple questions. I didn't say the answers were simple, but I said the questions are at least simple. First, what is love? Two, what is it to love God? And then three, what is it to love God with all of your heart, soul, and mind? So first, what is love? I got stuck here in preparing this message. Have you ever tried to figure out a definition of love? What is love? I sat and I sat and I sat in my chair in my study. Many, many, many things I could say about it, but did it really capture the meaning of love? There are things we all talk about love between humans, but it won't apply. It won't carry over to God. He has no needs that have to be met, satisfied. As always, the pendulum swings to extremes in man's attempts to define love. Some construe it to be a mystery that is unexplainable and only to be experienced. Along those lines is this misconception that love is all about feelings, emotions. And at the other extreme, there are those who say that that's not love at all. Love is an action. It's not an emotion. And they would point to all the verses of Scripture that show love acts, what it does. But that is no more a truth than to say that love is all about feeling. How frequently you see in Scripture love expressed in emotional terms, like a ravishing of the heart. But when you step back away from it all, you find that love is a desire for and enjoyment of union and communion with the one that is loved. I had to think about that one for a long, long time when I first came across it by an old Puritan. Love is the desire for and the enjoyment of union and communion with the thing that is love. We got to start here, folks. It's important that we get it right here. What we're talking about in this motto text all morning long and tonight, this is what we're talking about. It is true that love expresses itself in many ways, and we'll look at that in a moment when we look at what it means to love God and then to love Him with all the heart, soul, and mind. But when you get down to the bottom of it all, you realize that love is that desire to be in union with the one that you love. And once that union is obtained, there is a delight in communing with the one that you love. A delight in the relationship, in being with the one you love, in fellowship with the one that you love. The desire for union and delight in communion with the one that's loved. That's why we got married one day, or it should have been if we married our spouses for true love. We wanted to be one with them. We wanted to be united to them in holy matrimony. We wanted our lives to be woven together. And we could not envision life without it. We could not envision life without them. No, we wanted to be in union with them. We wanted there to be two made one. A relationship. A permanent relationship. And we wanted to be with them for the rest of our lives. Communion. Fellowship. Whatever words you want to use. This is what beats at the heart of true love. Because we want to stay united to them and be with them, we think and we act in ways, well, depending on the strength and the health of that love, we think and act in ways that will enable us to have this ongoing relationship, that we will stay united and that we will stay in harmony, in communion with each other. That's love. It's because of this love that we, again, there's this relevance to the state of it, how strong, how weak it is, how healthy it is. There are things that we do to try to please the one that we love and to avoid the things that we know will displease them. As you all know, we are not always successful. We do things that are not pleasing. Words, actions, attitudes, whatever it might be. The thing is, at the end of the day, it grieves us. And we have to make it right. Because we do want to enjoy oneness with them. We want to enjoy harmony. We want to stay woven closely. So we have to deal with those things that get in the way of that. That's love. You know, it's when you don't care, you don't love, you walk away from it all. You don't care about the relationship. You don't care about hurting them. You don't care about helping them. Because you have no interest in being united to them. And you have no interest in really having fellowship with them, harmony with them. You don't care about pleasing them. So you walk away. That's when you stop loving. This is love. A desire for union and a delight in communion. Now, what is love to God? What is love to God? Let me say first that love to God is a grace. Love to God is a grace. And you and I ought to thank God that it is a grace, that it is not something left up to us to work up. It is a grace. Love is, as you know from Galatians chapter 5, verse 18, one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so the list goes, is number one. It's a fruit of the Spirit. He is the one that creates and produces that fruit of love in our hearts. True love that I'm talking about can't be experienced by the wicked, by the lost. It's an impossibility. It is an impossibility. The Spirit of God produces true love only in the hearts of Christ's people. They're the only ones that can love God. It's the fruit of the Spirit. We cannot work it up by the strength of our own wills. This love will only be found in the heart, which, as Paul says in Romans chapter 5, where the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. The love of God. Now, that's not our love to God. It is God's love for us that the Holy Spirit sheds abroad in our heart. He's referring to that which enables us to love because, why? God loves us. Our experience of God's love for us spawns in us love for Him. Or to take the words of John, we love Him because He first loved us. That's the order of it all. There can't be love for God until we first experience a work of the Spirit in our souls and our hearts of the love of God for us. We can't originate it. As one Puritan said, love is a fragrant flower. But there is no seed of this love to Christ in the nature of man since the fall. There is no seed in man's nature of this love since the fall. It's a seed the Holy Ghost must plant and grow. So it's a grace. Thank the Lord, that's true. Secondly, love for God, this is our motto. This is what we're looking for. We want this to guide us throughout the year. Love, we want this. Love for God is a desire for Him. A desire. A longing for Him. And it is a longing to be united to Him in a loving relationship. A longing, a desire to be united to Him in a loving relationship. Because you know, this is why you want it, you know, why you desire this. You know that there is nothing and no one in this world that matters apart from Him. You see? You know, you've come to understand, you've come to believe that there is nothing and there is no one in this world that really matters apart from Him. You tried the broken cisterns to bring you satisfaction and happiness. But they failed you every time. Every time. You thought that marriage was going to bring you happiness, lasting happiness. I said that to the congregation in Ballymena back in November, and sort of, you could tell by the response of that that they understood exactly what that was about. And then I told them what I had heard Erwin Lutzer say one morning on a message. He said, you know, marriage is like getting a call in the middle of the night. You get a ring first, and then you wake up. And I knew they really got it then in Ballymena after I told them that. No, you see, you find out that apart from God, nothing else really matters apart from Him. When you found Christ, or should I say, when Christ found you, you saw that all that is good and all that is really satisfying is found in Him. Haven't you been learning that your whole life? Haven't you had to relearn that again and again and again? You had to find out, you had to go through some very difficult times to find out that really the only thing that satisfies my soul is Jesus Christ. There's no human being that can satisfy me. None. There's no experience in life. There's nothing that I can ever obtain material, temporal-wise, that's going to satisfy my soul, my heart's deepest needs. No one can do that. Nothing created or made can do that. That's reserved for one and one alone, and that's God. And yet we have to learn that, don't we? Because we still find ourselves running after the baubles of this world, thinking that there is my happiness. There is my contentment, my joy, my peace. And it never works. Because God has made us so that He alone satisfies the soul. That's why there is in love the longing for Him above anything and anyone else, because you realize He alone satisfies. Said one divine of the 17th century, "He that loves God as he is here commanded, believes that all good is in God, and that God is all that is good, and that without God there is no good." This is the love that was behind that verse of David in Psalm 73, "Whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none on earth that I desire beside thee." He was speaking under divine inspiration. This wasn't fake. He wasn't speaking hyperbolic language. He was speaking from his heart. Would you say that? "There's no one on earth that I desire beside you, that I long for." When David says, "Whom have I in heaven, and there's none on earth?" he is ransacking heaven and earth and coming to this conclusion. There's no one. I've ransacked heaven and earth and can find no one, no one that will satisfy. No one but you. And so I long for you. I love you. I desire this union. I desire to be one with you. I desire this relationship. That is why when the bride in the Song of Solomon became aware that she had lost fellowship with her beloved, you read, she said, "I sought him whom my soul loveth." I sought him. I sought him, but I found him not. She said, "I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. Saw ye him whom my soul loveth? I found him whom my soul loveth. I found him and would not let him go." There's love. Longing. She lost him. A break in the fellowship. I want to find him. A desire for him. Love for God is not only a desire for him, it is a delight in him. A delight. That word delight in Scripture, it means to take pleasure in something, to find joy, to find happiness in something. Love is finding joy and happiness in someone. Love is finding that pleasure in the one you love. It's pleasing. That is how God describes His love for us, you know, in Scripture. Listen, Psalm 18, verse 19. David said, He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because He delighted in me. That was the expression of His love. He delighted in me, took pleasure in me, brought happiness to Him. And what is that strange name, at least it's strange to our ears, by which God calls His church? In Isaiah chapter 62, thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah. That word Hephzibah means my delight is in her. My delight. For the Lord delighteth in thee. So delight is how God expresses His love for us. And therefore, our love for Him will be expressed in the same way. Delight in Him. He says, I want you, I love you like this. You bring me joy. It is my joy. And He says to us, I want you to delight in me. Love me. Take pleasure. Look for me to be your source of joy. Going back to that earlier definition of true love, we find that love for God means taking delight in, finding joy and happiness in communing with Him. Finding joy and happiness in communing with Him. Love at work. Love expressed. David said in Psalm 27, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. That's what delights my soul. That's what I take pleasure in, he said. That's that living and dwelling in His presence, fellowship, communion with Him. It's that we find in Mary, Martha's sister, doing in Luke 10. She loved Christ. Her sister was burdened with serving, but Mary was sitting at His feet, just delighting to be there. She was in communion with Him. That'll mean, would it not, therefore, that as we take this motto text home with us into our hearts, that we're asking God that this love for Him, this delight in communion with Him, this delight in fellowship with Him, this delight in dwelling in His presence would grow in our lives, would grow in our homes, would grow in our church, a delight to be in His presence. You don't like being around people you don't like, do you? You're strange if you do. It's not normal. But you like being around people you love. In fact, if you love them, you want to be around them. And the more you love them, the more you want to be around them. That's just, well, I was going to say that's just old horse sense, but you know, it's Bible sense. It's what the Bible says. You delight in God, you want to walk with Him, be in harmony with Him, fellowship. Third question. What is it to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind? Let's break them down. First, the heart. To love God with all your heart is to love God affectionately. Affectionately. I mentioned earlier that many disparage this experience of emotions, feelings, in religion. I would be the first to say that there are those emotions and feelings in religion that need to be disparaged. But you can't read your Bible without seeing that God's people were deeply moved in their relationship with God. They were deeply moved in their praising. They were deeply moved in their preaching. And deeply moved in their praying. There is David praising God. And what is he doing? He's leaping. He's jumping up and down before the ark. You don't think that was emotional? A lot of modern day religious kooks who would write David off because of what he did as a fanatic. When his own wife brought him up, she charged him with folly for doing that. He said, "I will be yet more vile. You think this was, you haven't seen anything yet, dear." It was full of feeling, full of emotion. He leaped. The people in Nehemiah's day, when the word of God was read and preached and explained and applied, they all were standing there weeping at the word. Just weeping. It wasn't in private. It was very, very public. And they wept. You find the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer, weeping in Gethsemane. What was Mary Magdalene doing at the tomb when she saw the risen Christ and fell at his feet and held on to him? What kind of love is that love that's void of affection, of tenderness, of feeling, empty of the stirring up of the soul and the heart for Jesus Christ? You'd have good cause to wonder, would you not, if someone said that they loved you and there was never any feeling and never any affections, never any emotions displayed of that love. Talk is cheap. Words don't cost anything. Feelings do. Luke 24, those two men on the Emmaus Road said, "Did not our hearts burn within us when he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures?" You don't think that's emotion? The burning of the heart. Inflamed. Christ kindled that love in their hearts. And is that same love that he looks for in the hearts of all of his people? Why does he look for that in our hearts? He knows, as is plainly stated by in the Song of Solomon, that love is strong as death. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which have a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. That's why he wants love. He can't put it out. It keeps burning. The Lord knows, you see, the power there is in affectionate love to constrain his people, to compel them, to encourage them, to strengthen them. He knows the power of love. Affectionate love. The only people who are without any affection for God and their religion are people who've never seen the glory, the beauty, the loveliness of Jesus Christ. They've never seen him. Because when you see him, you have to love him. You have to. Now we should pray, and we must pray at the start of this year that God would send his Spirit to light that fire and that flame in our hearts. It will make a difference in how we live. It'll make a difference in how we talk, how we interact with each other, how we interact with the world. It's going to make all the difference in the world. It is to love God spiritually with all your soul. Spiritually. The thought I believe here is that this love is not something that's merely external, that's fleshly, that's carnal. It's not this warm and fuzzy feeling that people mistake for love. It's something that comes from a man's soul. It comes from that innermost part of his being. Soul. It's therefore a love that is sincere. Soul love is sincere love, and it's not that insincere love of the hypocrite. We must love God not only in our words and not only in our outward profession, but we must love Him with our soul. And that means we love Him in deed and in truth. Because if it's inward, if it's spiritual, it will affect our words and our actions, our thoughts. We love Him even when He takes away every earthly joy from us, because our love for Him is not based on temporal possessions, whether they be humans, whether they be material possessions. He can take them all away, and we do not stop loving Him, because our love for Him is not because of what He has given to us. It is true that we love God for His goodness to us, and we should love Him for His goodness to us, but that is just the beginnings of love. Thirdly, it's to love God reasonably, with all your mind. Love for God that we're talking about now and tonight is something that has to engage your mind. You cannot love a God you don't know. It's impossible. You know, love at first sight, it's bunkum. It's not love. Oh, you might think that that man or that woman was gorgeous, but that's all outward. Love is something that is spiritual. Something in here. And you can't truly love someone you don't know. You can't love God if you don't know God. You can't love Christ. You can't love the Spirit if you don't know them. And you can't know this God without using your mind to learn the truth about Him as it is in His Word. Can't do it. This is where you learn about God. This is where you come to know Him. Where your mind is engaged. Our love for God is only going to grow as our understanding of Him, as our knowledge of God grows, of who He is. And what He has done for us in Christ grows. That's how the love grows. Now that will take, obviously, you and me. This is our motto text. Okay, we want this year to be uniquely marked. We want to be careful. This is going to be our we want this to be our personal brand. That when we leave the room, this is what brands us. They love God. This is the first and great commandment. It's the summary of the entire moral law of God. We want it to characterize us. That if we're going to love God, we have to love Him with our minds. And that's going to require reading His Word. That will require studying His Word. Studying it. Not just reading. That will require listening to the preaching of His Word. That will require reflecting, meditating, going over. People, we are just too busy. And it's got to stop. I don't care what it takes, it's just got to stop. We are just too busy. We rush and we run and we go and we go and we go. And the time to sit down and think, use our minds to think, to read, to study, that we might learn about our God and what we are and what He is and who we are in Christ, we just don't take the time. And is it any wonder why we feel so often our love is cold? Fourthly, and finally, it is to love God supremely. Now my focus is the word all. With all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Supremely. Jesus said in Matthew 10:37, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." You can put in anybody you want to put there. Mother, father, wife, husband, child. I don't care who you want to put in. Jesus said, "If you love them more than me, you are not worthy of me." That's a big statement. Christians should love their mother, their father, their spouse, their children. It's required by God's law. But God is saying, I am to be your chief and your supreme love. As a matter of fact, is He not saying that compared to your love for me, your love for them would look to be hatred in comparison? Willing to give up everyone and everything for Him. To give up everything for Him. No man hath greater love than this, that a man should lay down his life for the ones he loves. That's everything. I'll sacrifice everything for the one you love supremely, above everyone and everything. That is what I want our church to be branded for. They really love God. They really do. God, write that word on our hearts. Bring us back tonight to it again. Let's bow our heads in prayer, seek Him together. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we thank Thee for bringing us to this portion of Thy word. It is too high for us, we confess. It is wonderful. But Lord, we have the Holy Spirit. He has been given to us to guide us into all the truth. And we pray He will guide us on this great commandment of all commandments. We do pray, Lord, that like never before, we will be marked as a people who love Thee supremely in all these ways we've looked at. We desire for that love to grow. And we know, our God, that the more it grows, the more we'll be like Jesus. The more effective we'll be in this world. So, Lord, hear our cry this day. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. And amen.